To have a good day.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee for this wonderful day, Lord, and we just thank You for all of our blessings, and we just thank You for each and every one that's here, Lord, and we just ask You to be with us as we go through our services today, Lord, and bless each and every one, and as we worship in music and as we worship through Jeff's message, Lord, we just ask the blessings on each and every one and guide us and in Your will, whatever that might be, Lord, that You show us the way, and we'll give You the praise. Amen.
Victory in Jesus. I'm telling you what, we have been attacked just this morning. We have kicked the devil off a couple of times. We kicked him off the stage and kicked him out of this church. He will not defeat us. He's going to try to pick at us any way he can, and he's proven that this morning. But when we put our hope and our faith in God, he's got our backs every time. Y'all stand with me and worship.
I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal.
about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song.
How y'all doing this morning? Can y'all say hallelujah to be in the house of the Lord today? Hallelujah. Amen.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. You are holy, 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 Jesus. You're holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Jesus, you're holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy.
God bless y'all.
Like I said, the devil has attacked us, but we are not giving in, folks. We may get our songs out of order, but God knows exactly what we're going to sing, and he knows what order, and he knows exactly what to do to prepare our hearts for the message we're going to receive. So y'all worship with me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Like me, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you, Lord. Although we seek perfection in Christ, we'll never get there. But I won't let fear stand in my way. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2 says, "For the Lord says, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not scorch you." Don't let your own fears consume or control you. That's what Satan wants you to do. All that stuff on your mind, give it to God. Give it to God again. Replace those thoughts with his words of truth. And rest in peace tonight. He knows what concerns you, and he's got you covered. Because fear is a liar.
He told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Your breath.
He said, "Why do you say you all?" I said, "Because I spoke a lot of places in my life, and they didn't always understand y'all." But I guess I could say that back since I'm back home. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning, we are continuing in our discussion of the model prayer. And I'm going to read that for us for just a second, and then move into Ephesians 6, which is going to be the target of our study. Say it with me if you can remember it. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a talk. Last Sunday was a question Sunday, so we skipped over it as far as our series. But a couple of weeks ago, I gave a talk on spiritual warfare. And please notice the word warfare. That is exactly what the Christian believer will be in when they are committed to following Christ. Now, some people say, well, I don't understand or don't get a lot of that warfare thing you're talking about. Well, let me back up and say this again. That is exactly what the Christian believer will be in when they are committed to following Jesus as their king. And the sad thing is, there's not too many believers that are truly committed. We got half-hearted Christians. We got Christianity light. But we got comfortable Christians, but not too many committed Christians. We should not be surprised at the fact that Satan will come to do battle with us when we step up in our faith and take a stand for God's kingdom here on earth. And this past week and the last few weeks, sadly, I've seen this attack of Satan too many times. There's a quote I saw earlier this week, and it says, "The early church wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? And today's church is asking, what can I do and still be saved?" You see the difference. The early church asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And today's church is asking, "What can I do and still be saved? Can I do this and still, you know, find favor? Can I do this and God still be accepting?" And honestly, for those that are truly trying to seek the Lord's favor, whoever that may be in this room and across the world, it gets frustrating when you see so many half-hearted Christians. And then it'll be those half-hearted Christians go, "Well, I wonder why the world's the way the world is. Duh. Right? Duh. We find too many, quote, Christians who rarely take the life we are called to live seriously. We have come to think of sins in regard to how bad a sin is in comparison to our own sinfulness and forget that sins are measured by God's holiness, not by you or I. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He says, when Satan cannot get a great sin in, he will let a little one in. Like the thief who goes and finds shutters all coated with iron and bolted inside. At last he sees a little window in a chamber. He cannot get in, so he puts a little boy in, that he may go around and open the back door. So the devil has always his little sins to carry about with him to go and open back doors for him. And we let one in and say, oh, it is only a little one. Yes, but how that little one becomes the ruin of the entire man. And it goes back to what I said the last few weeks, is that Satan's not going to face you straight up, right? He's going to get you to buy into 2%. 2%, that's all he wants, right? And you think you've won the victory, and he's already got a toe in the door. Because that's how he works. Satan can let the unbeliever be free of attack to try to find pleasure in oneself, in worldly idols, etc., without great persecution, because there is no danger in the unbeliever pushing God's agenda. But there is danger in the believer living God's agenda. It is to this reality we must see the rub and the importance of living Christianly. And what I mean by this, and I even refer to this a little bit on Wednesday night, we've been taught all our life, growing up in church, that we come to where? God's house. This is not God's house. And when we believe, and that is a lie of Satan, because this building is not holy in and of itself, but this is what it does. It creates for us the idea that when I come here, it's time to be what? Holy. But when I leave, God stays where? At his house. Do you see? And people may say, well, Jeff, isn't that just being a little bit too critical? I think it's worked really well for Satan. I think that lie's worked really well for Satan. Because it's taught Christians to put on a face, to put on a front when we come into a service time. But when I'm away, do what I want. Because God's not near there. God's only near here in his house. Do you see? And it's because we Christians are so unbelievably ignorant of God's word. Now, if that stings, let it sting a while. We Christians are so unbelievably ignorant of God's word that we don't recognize Satan's voice. And sometimes God gets the blame for it. You remember? Sometimes wolves disguise themselves in what? Sheep's clothing. Dallas Willard says, the greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as, quote, Christians, will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. The same attitude that we traditionally may have when we come into a service like this should be the same attitude we have on Monday morning when we walk into the office. It should be the same attitude we have on Thursday afternoon. It should be the same attitude we have on Saturday night. But notice, certain time periods of our week are sanctified to be holy and certain times are not. Does that make sense? And we've bought into Satan's tactics. John R. Stott says, we should not ask what is wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. And there's been 66 different books written about that diagnosis. He says, rather we should ask, what happened to the salt and the light? What happened to the salt and to the light? Questions around Christian commitment and faithfulness come about because too many believers have fallen subtly into the attack of Satan. This happens because too many don't recognize his tactics. How many here in this church find church to be a pastime when there is nothing, quote, better going on? How true that is, right? You say, well, Jeff, that didn't feel good. Well, truth doesn't always feel good when we're adverse to it in our life. But truth will give you the most wonderful feeling when you're willing to submit and surrender to it. Listen to what Ephesians 6:10, which is our pinpoint text for this morning. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God, and we'll talk about that in the weeks ahead, so that you can stand against the what? The tactics of the devil. Now, if you've ever had military service, right, all the way down to an individual street fight, do you think it's important to know the enemy's tactics? Right? Now, growing up, I used to love to watch boxing. And it was always interesting to see how they would prepare for the fight. And they would watch and they would learn the other one's tactics. Do you think if you ever watched Ali and Foreman in that great bout in Africa, do you think that Ali studied the tactics of George Foreman? You bet he did. You bet he did. Come up with a little thing called rope-a-dope, right? He learned the tactics. So I'm asking you, brother and sister in Christ, do you know the tactics of Satan? And do you recognize when he is on the prowl? Well, this morning I want to, and probably be a two-part, because some of you may be looking at your notes going, holy gee, we're going to be here till second service. No, it'll probably be a two-parter. But I want to begin to list seven major tactics of Satan. And the first one we have to begin with is deception. Satan wants to attack the truth at all cost. At all cost. Now, I find that people love to talk about the truth when it's not pursuing them or holding them accountable. But I do notice that when truth begins to hold people accountable, they're not so fond to talk of it anymore. Satan blatantly lies and is the father of lies. One of the biggest lies today is that truth is in the perception of each individual, kind of like beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Well, our society is buying off into the ridiculousness that truth is basically in the perception of whoever is sharing it. And I gave a quick refutation of that a few weeks ago, that how well would that work if you went to your bank teller and you said, hey, I'm going to put $500 in today, and tomorrow, for whatever reason, you want to pull that $500 back out, and they give you a $50 bill. How many of you would be okay with that? And when you say, hey, you're $400 short, and the teller looks at you and goes, well, that's just your truth, but this is my truth. Would you be okay with that? Yet, that is exactly what we've bought into in our society today, saying that you can believe whatever you want to believe, and it may be true for you. So if you want to be a Hindu, that's true for you. It doesn't have to be true for me. If you want to be a Muslim, that's true for you. It doesn't have to be true for me. But we don't go deep enough into these said beliefs to realize they contradict each other. And when there is contradiction, they both can't be true. Right? I mean, 2 + 2 = 4. And if someone says 2 + 2 = 5, now, they both could be false if we don't know the evidence, but they both cannot be what? True. So how silly and ridiculous is our society becoming? And we see so much of this in the church because we're so afraid of being offensive. You know who I'm afraid of offending? God. I'm afraid of offending him. And many people are offending God because they are afraid of offending their fellow man. That's who I'm worried about offending, God. Relativism. And it's amazing to me that this is so rampant in our society and so many Christians have never heard of it. Relativism, and each believer today needs to know and understand this so-called philosophy of truth, which says there are no absolutes, and begin to know how to refute it. If truth is in the eyes of the beholder, then all opinions are equal and right and wrong goes flying out the window. If there is no absolute right or wrong or what is true, then what happens to the justice system? Exactly what we may find some of it to be. Contradictory. Does that make sense? But we Christians stick our head in the ground and we're not willing to stand up for truth. And if we're not willing to stand up for truth, guess who we're not standing up for? The very one who says, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But people say, well, Jeff, you know, that could cost me my job. Well, be glad it only cost you that, because in some parts of the world, it cost them their life. and you're worried about your job. I get it, right? We all need a livelihood. But the reality of it is that we're worried about losing certain luxuries, and there's people in our world today, brothers and sisters, who are losing their life for the sake of truth. Do you see how soft we've gotten in American Christianity? Listen to what John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God, and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. And why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's business. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of liars. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God." Now, when you read just that excerpt, you might go, well, surely he's speaking to murderers and prostitutes. Do you know who he was speaking to? People who thought they knew God the most. He was talking to religious leaders. He was talking to people who thought they knew God the most. Do you think that could apply to today's church? Yes. Because a lot of us have grown up in church, we know a lot about the Bible, and we've become very arrogant about our Christian belief, and often we still remain very ignorant of our Christian belief. Amen? Satan looks for a way to distort reality, so that the author of reality appears distorted. Satan will even deceive, using that which appears to be good to be the vessel of deception, so that God's commands are broken. And we find this, first of all, where? In Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food. What? You mean there wasn't this dark cloud that came over the tree at this point? Wasn't a figure with horns and a ponytail and a pitchfork? No. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining what? So she took some of its fruit and ate it. Notice how Satan didn't use that which would have been understood as bad. He used that which would have been understood as good to be deceptive, to lure the first couple in, so that God's command would be broken. Because what did God say? "You can have any tree in the garden. Take, enjoy. But there's one. Don't touch. Don't taste." And what did the first humans do? What the rest of humanity has done since. Give us 1,000 reasons to do good. Give us one prohibition. And what do we study on the most? The prohibition. The second thing we see, not only does Satan use deception, but he uses delusion. A delusion is a world created on the basis of deception. Now, when you look in your dictionary, the base definition for delude is to make someone believe something false. To make someone believe something false. Do you think that's happening in our world today? And you know, sadly, oftentimes it takes place right here, behind desks, just like this. And that's why it's important for each person who has the responsibility of preaching God's word that they make sure they preach God's word and not their own. And all God's people said amen to that, right? That they preach God's word and not their own. A delusional world is a world where up is down and down is up. Do we see that in our world today? where that which seems should be up is down, and that which is down seems to be up. Where wrong appears right, and right appears what? Wrong. Where good is promoted for evil, and evil promoted for good. I read an article, I put it on my Facebook page this week, that in Europe, there was a judicial claim that the biblical worldview of sex was against human dignity. And what's interesting is those that would say such a claim is having to borrow values from the Christian worldview to try to refute it. What is right appears to be wrong, and what is wrong now appears to be right. Where good is promoted for evil, and evil promoted for good. Listen to John 15. Jesus again says, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of what? Of truth. Not half truth, not three quarters truth, not 99.9% truth. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming. Listen to this. A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering what? Service to God. Do you think that's happening right now in our world? Yes. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I've told you these things so that when their time comes, you may remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 in this first 15 verses. For I am jealous over you, Paul speaking here, with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from the complete and pure devotion to Christ, creating a deluded world, a delusional world based on deception. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. Oh, how this is the church today. We don't recognize the tactics of Satan or the spirit of truth, and we put up with falsehood and don't even realize it. And go out in the world with our happy clappy. Does that make sense? Listen to what else he says. He goes, now I consider myself in no way inferior to the, quote, super apostles. Paul had a sense of humor. Though untrained in public speaking, I am certainly not untrained in knowledge. That is for sure. Indeed, we have always made clear to you in everything. Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by taking pay from them to minister to you. When I was present with you and in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. I have kept myself and will keep myself from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, the boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. But I will continue to do what I'm doing in order to deny the opportunity of those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as our equals in what they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. What was he standing up against? What we should still be standing up against: false apostles, false disciples, wolves in sheep's clothing. But to recognize a wolf in sheep's clothing, you first have to recognize what? What a sheep is. And what a wolf is. And there's certain characteristics. Right? He goes, and no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great thing if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their destiny will be according to their works. And then thirdly, not only does Satan use deception, and not only does Satan use delusion, but Satan uses doubt. Anybody ever struggle with doubt in your faith? Anybody here? Right? Yeah. Now, there are two types of doubt. There's evidential doubt, and there's emotional doubt. And Satan, more than likely, will use emotional doubt. To doubt truth, evidentially, can put people actually on a course to find evidence. And basically what they're saying, is there real evidence to say that Jesus come back to life on that third day? Is there real supporting evidence to say that this book actually is God's word? Is it reliable? And so I encourage people to quote doubt in this way because it will put them on a course of wanting to do what? Find evidence to know, right? In the same way that there has to be an appetite for truth in a courtroom if justice is ever to be given or granted. In the same way, if we're to grow, we must have an appetite for what? For truth. So to doubt truth evidentially can put people on a course to find evidence. And this sort of doubt can be good because it pushes the questioner into deeper answers. And I love what Alistair McGrath says from Oxford. Doubt is the halfway house between faith and unbelief. Doubt, evidential doubt, this type of doubt is the halfway house between faith and unbelief. But the second type of doubt is the one that often Satan uses. And it's the emotional doubt. And to doubt truth emotionally promotes that feelings are a way to truth. Anybody ever said, well, I just feel that to be true? But feelings aren't a way to navigate truth. Does anybody smell a rose with your ear? No, because they weren't designed for that. But we have promoted in our modern society that feelings are facts. A feeling can help you appreciate truth, but they cannot determine truth. Does that make sense? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. There is nothing so deluded, and notice how deception leads to delusion, delusion often leads to doubt, how they're staggered with each other. There's nothing so deluded as feelings. Christians cannot live by feelings. I'm going to say that again. Christians, say it with me. Christians cannot live by feelings. You can't do it. Let me further tell you that many feelings are the work of Satan, for they are not right feelings. What right have you to set up your feelings against the word of Christ? What right have you to set up your feelings against the word of Christ? And to doubt truth is to doubt reality itself. Because what determines reality? That which is true. To doubt truth and reality is to no longer understand the reality in which you live. Do we think we have any generations out there doing that? And the old generation will say, of course, it's the younger ones. And the younger ones will say, no, no, it's the older ones. And I would say, they're both correct. They're both correct. To doubt truth and reality is to no longer understand the reality in which you live. I mean, if we were to step back and pause for just a second, and did you think 50 years ago we would ever be in a day where people are having to use non-personal gender-attached pronouns to describe people? Did anyone ever think that we would be in a society where people thought feelings determine gender, not biology? We laugh at it, right? But when you think of just how ridiculous, and you can zoom the video in on this one, how ridiculous this is, it will make our laugh turn to tears. Because it is a sad, sad state of affairs that we have found ourselves in as a society. But again, who's at fault? Is it the world? Well, no. Because the world's just being what? The world. You know who has to take it on the chin and take responsibility? We as believers who are salt in the earth, who've got so caught up into our own personal salvation that we've signed the dotted line for Jesus, we've prayed the prayer, and we've gone about our way, doing whatever we want, asking the question, what can I do and still be saved? And guess what? There's been no refutation of the lies that Satan has promoted that are now being promoted as truth. Do you see? So when you look at your TV and you see the ridiculousness, don't blame the world. Immediately go and look into the mirror and you'll find the person that is to blame. To doubt truth and reality promotes doubting the Lord over that truth and reality. And to doubt truth and reality promotes doubting yourself and God's authority. Listen to Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted. It says, the tempter approached him and said, what? If you are the Son of God. What did he try to make him doubt? His own identity. Do we see that a lot in today's society? I just spoke of it, right? And it's the work of Satan, doubting our true, authentic identity. Tell these stones to become bread. We must get back to trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not half your heart, not three quarters of your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding, but think about Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right path. Don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be what? Healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. If we as believers don't truly begin to get our heads into the game of the kingdom, there's no telling the level of delusion that we'll have to live in from Satan's promotion until the Lord returns. We're called to be salt. And what was salt used for back in the day? To preserve. If we are going to preserve a holy society, then we need to start being the salt. And what was light for? To illuminate. To illuminate. To shed light on. But sadly, we've remained in our infancy. And we've not grown in our faith. Now, some of you today, you say, well, Jeff, I am stepping out. That's awesome. Take this as a voice of encouragement. But some of you today are going, well, I didn't feel so good. Then take it as a point of conviction. And to know that we must repent and follow the King. Because going back to the model prayer in our close, what did he say? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. And our daily responsibility as his followers is to usher the ways of heaven here on earth. And the way we do that, first of all, we need to learn the tactics of the enemy so that we can see where our points of battle will come. Make sense? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for today, and we thank you, Lord, that you're a king that does not abandon and that you go on the battlefield with us. Forgive us, Lord, for our laziness and our lacks of commitment. Help us, Lord, to be aware, and Lord, put us through what we need to go through to learn the tactics of the enemy so that we may stand for light, even though darkness tries to crowd us out, and that we may do it in the power of love, and that love being you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.